You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. We're so glad you've decided to join us. To discover more about LMC, visit us online at lifeministry.church. Today's message comes from lead pastor Andy Hunt. We pray that it encourages you in your faith journey.
I just want to just say before we kick off, like if anyone's here with us and you're visiting, you know, through this season, whether you've been in church perhaps in the past and you're looking around again, or you're visiting, or you haven't been in church at all, we often use this terminology and we say, I'm going to church, but church is indeed not a building. Church is a people. We are the church. We come together and we gather here together, but we gather in unity under one name, the name of Jesus Christ. We gather to worship, and we're just so thankful. You know, what we had this morning was words from a couple of people from the congregation and a tongue and the worship team blessing us, and now we get to respond to what God is doing for us as well. We all have a part to play with the gathering of the believers, gathering of the church for one another, but primarily for God. And so the invitation for you is, well, first of all, you're so welcome here. You're so welcome here with us. But the invitation for you as well is to simply go on the journey with us as we pursue Jesus. That is why we are here. That's why we gather, is to pursue Him. And that's why we study the Word and get into it as well, because He is worthy, like we've sung already, worthy of it all. 2025 is upon us, and it is only now 361 days until 2026. 2026, just around the corner. When I think of 2026, I don't know about you, I think of like that's, well, it is the future, but it seems so futuristic, the year 2026, and we're nearly there. You know, I thought flying cars would be around by that point, but, you know, not yet. Come on, Elon Musk, we need those flying cars sometime soon. I wish. But here we go. Here we go, like Aaron said, on another trip around the sun. Wasn't that a great message of his last week on endurance? For those who weren't here, please go back and listen to the podcast or the YouTube feed. It was just such a brilliant message. He talked about enduring, but not only enduring life, but thriving in life as well. As we take on these 3 points of maintaining perspective, the correct perspective, godly perspective over life, discipline, as he sets it before us, and forbearance, patience, and self-control. And I love the line he said, and he just passed on through it, but he said, don't put God on the shelf like last year's resolutions. And I thought that was so great for us as we are in this process right now of considering change in our own lives and what this year looks like for us. God needs to not only be a part of that, but central to any decisions that we make. And we're going to talk about that today. And so the application of what we learn and what we hear each Sunday, it really is on us to put into practice in our own lives. And when we read the Bible, we see that Jesus didn't just teach or talk about behavior modification. You know, sometimes a lot of that's what we, when we have young children, we're teaching them certain behaviors. We're teaching them how to act. But alongside of that, we need to understand why we need to act a certain way, why we're doing this. And Jesus wasn't into just behavior modification, but it was about spiritual transformation. And naturally, as we start this year, and as we think about those things, and maybe you've made some plans to make some changes and some habit patterns, some routines, the question I want to ask us today as we're considering all of those things is this: to what end do those changes that we're endeavoring to make actually matter? To what end? We can make habit patterns and we can change different behaviors, but what is the ultimate end of all of those changes that we're making? And for those writing notes, I've titled this message today, Higher Goals, Higher Goals. Let's take a moment to just pray. Father, we are so thankful that you have given us the ability to gather together under your name. We thank you that we have relationship with you, and that is what you desire of us, is closeness to you, that you are all that we need. You are everything that we need, Lord God. And Father, as we open your word today, Lord, let it not be simply through the filter of what we might want to hear or need to hear, but let us understand it for the reasons that you have put it in there in the first place. Father, that we would leave this place not just simply saying, hey, that's cool, I can change this, or I can modify that, or I can think differently about that. But let us change with hearts that are continually transformed, Lord, that we would lay ourselves before you and say, have your way in every aspect of our lives. So Jesus, we do open our hearts before you right now for whatever you need to do in your mighty name. Amen. Amen. Give the person next to you a little bump and say, now is not the time for a nap, as Liam said before. This is for all the people that are older than children age, as we enjoy a nap, apparently. Nap when you get home, you can say that. Nap in front of the cricket later. You know, there have been many examples throughout history of people who have had significant achievements in life, remarkable achievements, as they have set goals and set vision or cast vision, not just for themselves but for other people. And one of them I remember studying at school as part of history was the pyramids of Egypt. And there's a picture I've got up here of these pyramids. Has anyone actually visited the pyramids before? Anyone here? Yes, 1, 2, 3, 4, like 5 or 6 people visited these things. And they look so small on the screen, but they are such fascinating structures that still stand today. And with history as to how and why they were built still being unpacked, and still it's unclear to many people the fullness of that. Many have hypothesized and they guessed. But one thing that we can be sure of, though, is that it wasn't because of the technology that came down from aliens. Like, that's sometimes hypothesized. Maybe that's the way that happened. We know that that is not the case, and we'll see that in part today. One incredible part about these behemoths is that they are virtually fully intact, even after thousands of years. There's 17 pyramids in the near vicinity, worth noting, but I want to give you some facts on the largest one, the Great Pyramid of Giza. Originally, it was 147 meters tall, huge. It's a little bit shorter now because of some of the fall away of the rocks. It's estimated between 20,000 and 100,000 workers or slaves were used to build this. Apparently, approximately 3 million blocks of stone were in one of them, some of them weighing as much as 18 tons, which is about 8 cars in today's age, stacked on top of each other. And they were used to lift and build and construct these pyramids. They are so, and it might not look like it, but so incredibly precise in their design that they are 230 meters on each side. And from one side to the other, the center point is only 13 centimeters long on the eastern side than the western side. Over 230 meters of stone, 13 centimeters difference. All 4 points nearly perfectly line up with the directional points of the compass. These things are a masterpiece in planning and construction. And in fact, were the tallest buildings in the world until 1311. Just over 700 years ago. Quite astonishing. And we can sit and we can appreciate things like this, and maybe you've traveled the world or you've seen great architecture and design like this or like something else. What civilizations have created, what businesses have created, what individuals have come up in their minds, whether it be achievements in medicine or construction or technology. All of these things began with a moment. They began with a moment of inspiration, where someone decided that they would put their mind to something and then move in that direction to cause change or to affect change. I also want to note at this point that any of these things, whether we're thinking of big things or we're thinking of small things, even today with advancements in medicine or technology, all of these things are only possible, even though they have come from somebody's mind, as God has allowed that knowledge to be unlocked at that period of time. That is, God is the one. God is sovereign over it all. And he is the one that allows these things to be discovered. Nothing is discovered without his allowing. And I know this is grand thinking, that if I put my mind to something, I can change the world or do something massive like that. And that may be, for some people here, that may indeed be God's plan for you in some way, to make a huge change in the world. But let's be honest, like, for most of us, when we think about change, we're thinking about affecting change in our own lives or simply in our own spheres of influence. But the same principle applies, same principle of change in both scenarios. There's a change of mind that happens, and then there's a beginning to move in a certain direction. And what I believe God wants to give us revelation of today is not the ability of you and I to simply affect behavioral change in our lives. If that was the case, then we don't really, like, the Bible is not the one. Like, there's many habit-changing books, and yes, the Bible talks about transformed mind, but you can find out how to change your behavior in many other ways. But the heart of our desire to change is what we want to look at. What is the heart? What is the reason? What is the origin? What is that baseline that we are changing our lives from? And that should be to draw near to God, higher goals. So turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis 11. And we're going to read from a couple of passages in the lead up to that. So if you've got it open, Genesis 6 is where we're going to start. And then we're going to find ourselves in Genesis 11. And here's some context to what we're about to read. Humanity at this point in time, and if you're reading, if you've got a year-long Bible reading plan and you've started that, and you're not, maybe, if you're not behind already, what's the date? The 5th? Not behind already, then you would have just read this. You would have just read what we're about to read if you're reading it in the book order in Genesis. But humanity had become very extremely violent and corrupt. And we read this in Genesis 6, verse 5. It's on the screen, reading from the ESV. It says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." And look at this. "And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart." Humanity is completely and utterly consumed with itself. And we need to remember that as we get on to Genesis 11, which is a little while later. But one person found favor in the sight of God. Who is it? Noah. Noah. And he builds the ark, and 8 people get on that ark and survive the flood. Everyone is wiped out. And then God says this in Genesis 9. I know we've flipped over the whole of the flood story. In Genesis 9, verse 1, this is key. "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them," this is as they've come out, "be fruitful and multiply," and underline this, "and fill the earth." Then if we flip over to Genesis 10, we get this genealogy of Noah. And this picture that I've got next kind of outlines that genealogy, if you want to throw that up there, the white one. This is the genealogy of Noah, starting at the top, working its way down. This is a snapshot of what we see in Genesis 10. And the reason I show that is because we want to understand that there are generations at play here before we read this story. But as we read Genesis 11, Genesis 11 is not coming after Genesis 10. It's actually a story within the confines of what we see here, within these generations, within this genealogy of Noah. All right, so we've not got just a couple of couples anymore. We've got generations. And here we are in Genesis 11. Let's read from verse 1. "Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly.' And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. And then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth.' And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, 'Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they purpose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech.' So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel." Babel, Babel. I'm going to call it both of those things probably today. Babel. "Because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth." So we've just read 9 verses of Scripture. But in fact, the story that we have read is so much more significant than the length that has just been indicated. So let's take a look at it. And we're going to make our way through a couple of these verses. starting with verse 3. And let's see what the people are saying. Verse 3, and they said to one another, come, and then let us. Circle that if you've got it, or highlight that. Write that note. What do they say? Let us make bricks for ourselves and a tower, and burn them thoroughly, and the bricks for stone and bitumen for mortar. Let us. And when we see that, we're going to see it again. What I want you to think is this. I want you to think of a bodybuilder. I am not it. A bodybuilder doing a flex, you know, on the stage. Let us. You know, in the mirror. Let us. All right? Have you got that picture in your mind? Not me. Again, not me. Don't be. Let us. Look. Look at what I have created. Is kind of what they're saying. That's the way that look at us. We look at this discovery of brick and of mortar. Look at what we have discovered. The flex has come. The inward focus has come from their own, and I'm going to say perceived here, because it's their own perceived discovery. They think we have discovered this, but like we said earlier, it is God that unlocks that knowledge. It is God who has created the materials used in the first place, but they have been blinded by that, this discovery and this brilliance. What does 1 Corinthians 10, 12 say? It says, if you think you are standing strong, be careful not to fall. This is what's happening right here. Then verse 4, then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And then let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. Flex, flex, flex. This is us. Look at what we can do here. Now, this is the point of the story right here. Did you see it? Disobedience to God. The New Living Translation says that part this way. This will make us famous and keep us, this last line, this will make us famous and keep us from being scattered across the whole world. Why is that significant? Because we have just read in Genesis 9:1, go back, I think the next slide I've got is Genesis 9:1 again. Genesis 9:1, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. He says, fill the earth. But then they're saying, this city and this tower will keep us from being scattered. Their desire for human independence and self-sufficiency has led them to this disobedience. Their desire to utilize their discoveries in technology and the power of social unity of them coming together because of this newfound confidence has led humanity to believe this, that we now have no need for God. That is the kicker right there. We now have no need for God. And this is why it matters today, because as we consider our future, as we consider 2025, as we consider the goals or the changes or the habit patterns or everything that we have set in our lives, we need to make sure and we need to think of it. We think of the achievements and what we're building, the life I've built. The hard question for us is, am I building a life whereby I am now positioned to say, I do not need God? It's a challenging thought. I'm going to put a little flesh on that soon. This is where higher goals comes in. Let's move on to verse 5. And it says, and the Lord came down. I love how the writer put it that way, to just give us the perspective of where God sits. You know, we've prayed about that already this morning. The God came down to see this city and to see the tower which the children of man had built. The grandeur of this building in man's sight. Yet God had to still, he said, let us, come on guys, come on. Let's come down and let's have a look at this little thing. Ah, isn't that cute down there? They think that this is this big thing, but let us go down and have a little look. Isn't it lovely? This next picture is a picture of what's called a ziggurat. A ziggurat was what many people think, and these things came up all across the world. This is not the Tower of Babel. However, many people believe that this was the inspired design from the Tower of Babel. It made its way into this, and these are around the world in different places. Now, it's so easy for us to look at that on a screen and go, oh yeah, that's a building. But back in the time where that would have been created, these things would have been absolute monstrosities. They would have been just a work to get that much weight sitting in the place, the engineering and everything that goes into it. But this image that we see here, this is about the glorification of man's accomplishment. And as we see that image, I ask the questions about this tower. Were the people who built it skillful? What do you think? Yes. Were they gifted? Yes. Were they innovative? Yes. Did they work hard? Probably to get that stuff done. They did. Are all these things great? Yes. Did they achieve something great? Well, it depends on how you define great. Because it was probably as impressive a structure as had ever been built in history in that time. But if our higher goal is obedience to God, then this structure wasn't something great, it was a failure. Because the definition of what something great is can be different in our minds than what it is in God's. This is why we align our thinking with what God says. This is why we do things the way that God says that we do them. This is why we inquire of the Lord when it comes to the goals that we set and the way that we build our lives and the things that we're moving towards. We inquire of Him. Because success for us is not achieving something great in our own minds. Success for us is a life of faithfulness and obedience to the call of God in both the big things and in the small. That's the lens that we need to put in as we think about our goals for the future, as we think about the changes that we want to make in the lead up to in 2025. Faithfulness and obedience to the call of God in our life in both the big things and in the small things. So what did God do at this point? They've got the building, He scrambled them and He scattered them. And this is a really important point. When we read about God saying they're united, nothing that they set out to do will be impossible. I've read that many, many times, and I've thought, well, like that seems like a good quality to have to me. That if we're to have a team and we're to come together in unity and we're pushed towards something and we achieve something great, like that seems like a good way of doing things. But when God scrambles and scatters them, scrambles their language and scatters them across the earth, we already read that He's not only bringing them back into line with His original design for them, but this is indeed an act of mercy from God. Because if you see it that right way, if nothing changes, and man, if they come together, there's nothing that they're going to be unable to do, then it's as if man is going to become just so fixed with that mirror, with that flex in the mirror. Look at what we can do. We do not need God, that there is not even going to be an instance that they are going to take their eyes off the mirror and to actually see God for what He wants to do and for the fulfillment that He actually is in their lives. This scrambling and scattering is an act of mercy on God's part, because relationship with Him is the ultimate goal. You know the saying, to throw a spanner in the works. I know this is a shifter, but imagine it's a spanner. Throw a spanner in the works. You know what that means? You understand that? I was trying to think of what that would be in today's day and age. And I was like, maybe it's like, you know, when you've got like a glitch in the computer and it causes a crash or something like that. Whatever. A spanner in the works is what we're going with. As if you've got a machine. I was going to say back in the olden days, but there's still machines today. If you've got a machine and someone's working on the machine and it's buzzing and it's humming and the cogs are turning and everything's working well, and someone just like throws a spanner in there, and what happens? The whole thing like seizes up and stops working, and everything stops. Everything falls down. Everything doesn't work anymore. And when we think about this story and we think about the scrambling and the scattering, and really what's a poor analogy of a spanner in the works, sometimes God's mercy to us in our own lives comes like a spanner. Does that make sense? That we need to stop building and trying to make things on our own and instead trust in Him and put our faith in Him and humble ourselves so that the words that come from our mouths is, God, I need this so that I can do this, or I need to work harder so that I can achieve this. But the words that come out of our mouths are continually, God, I need you. God, I need you. More than the air that I breathe, which is a gift from you in the first place, God, I need you. And so I want to encourage you today, whatever season you might be in or whatever you're going through, perhaps one of these things has come flying at you. Perhaps there's a few of them, and it's different areas of your life where this has got in the machine and things have seized up and stopped working. I'd encourage you, don't always rush to see these as the number one problem, because we need to ask God, what do you want to say to me? God, what is your purpose in this? God, what do you want to teach me in this? God, is there an area of my life where I have actually taken a step back from trusting in you and putting my full faith in you, and I've started doing things on my own? A spanner in the works can sometimes be God's mercy given to us. Don't fear the spanner. And as the story closes in verse 9, we get this name, Babel, which means to confuse or to mix or to mingle. And it comes from the same Hebrew word, actually, as the nation of Babylon, which is out of that same location, that where that dispersion happened. So in summary, there are two main lessons that we can learn from the people's attitude and from the way that God worked. And they are applicable to us in our goal-setting mindset, in our plans for the future, and our overall ways of living. And there are two human desires that are at play here. And each one of them we get to choose how to fulfill, whether we're going to do it God's way or our way, the same as the people. And the first one is this. Dave said it in the word that he had, that interpretation of Joyce's tongue this morning. He spoke about security. Maddie mentioned it, I think, as he was praying as well, that we would find security in Christ. The human desire that it's play here, the first one we're talking about, is this human desire of security. The people were building a city to prevent them from being dispersed. A city is what provides that security for them, that as we venture out, we can always look back and go back and find security in that city. Remember, this was contrary to what God had asked of them, because He desires that we find security in Him and not in the things of the world. What is one of the greatest fears of a young child? Parents, you know, like, is them losing their parents. Is I'm in a shopping center and for like 5 seconds I have lost sight, and all of a sudden it's one of those greatest fears. Because God has created us with that need to feel secure. Now, when Cass and I went on our honeymoon, 17, nearly 18 years ago. 18 years ago on February the 3rd. Is that right? That's when it was. When Cass and I went on our honeymoon on just after February 3rd, 2007, we went to New Zealand. Is that across the ditch? Is that what that's called? That's the big ditch. I thought the little ditch was Tasmania. Is that not right? No one's ever said that? Okay. We went across to New Zealand, across the ditch to New Zealand. Because we'd heard two things. We heard, number one, it's a beautiful place. Anyone else been to New Zealand before? Beautiful place, right? Really, really lovely. I wasn't back then a scenery guy. Yet, we stopped on the road so many times just to take a photo. And that was with cameras, not phones. Like, it was an effort, right? Because it was so beautiful. Anyway, we went because we heard it was beautiful. But the second reason was because we heard that there were a lot of extreme sports that you could get into over there. And that was something that really appealed to me back then. Not so much now, but back then it really did when I was a young man. And so we did experiences like whitewater rafting, and we did jet boating, and we hiked a glacier, and we did all these things. And we did bungee jumping as well. And bungee jumping is one of those things that I thought in my mind, this would be really fun. What a great idea this is. And then we went and I was, this is awesome. We got there, wow, the bridge, this is great. And we saw people do it, I'm like, that looks so fun. And then we got up on the top and we're looking down, I'm like, what are we doing here? what am I doing right now? And so we did it as safely as possible. We did it tandem. So Cass was standing in front of me and I was behind her and both of our legs were like tied together right there. So, you know, if the worst happened, at least we're going together. You know, this is like, praise God for the 4 days of marriage. Like, here we go. And so we do this bungee jump and there's, I don't remember too much of the actual jump itself. But when we watched the video afterwards, it put some things in place for me. And so number one was like Cass screamed all the way down. But they instruct you like, put your hands up and then away you go. And so she's like got her hands up and she's all the way down, 40 meters. They've got the lake, there's a river at the bottom. So again, I suppose we would have been all right if it had a... anyway, move on. Anyway... So she's like that, but and I've got my hands up as well, and we're standing there and we just fall over the edge. But as soon as we started to fall, the first thing I did was went, and I just held on to her and tried to hold on to the things, and I'm hanging on to everything. It's similar to when I was learning to drive with my mum in the car, and I just wasn't braking as fast as what she wanted me to. And so she's grabbing everything in the car. Because there are so many times in life where we are trying to grab something to find security. We want to be secure. I wanted to be, that was a natural security moment for me around my wife. I'm secure with you, love. I'm secure with you. Oh, what am I doing here? We want to be secure. The question is, what are we building or what have we built to provide ourselves with security in life? And if I was to ask you the question, how secure do you feel in life right now on a scale of 1 to 10? 10 being, man, nothing fazed me. I am 100% secure. Nothing's going to faze me. I'm a 10. What would your rating be? And then the second question is, what is that based on? What is that rating based on? Is it based on the family that you have? Because if I do have issues, then at least I've got a good family for me to fall back on. Or is it based on your financial position? Is it based on your employment situation? Perhaps it's based on your health history. I've never had any issues with my health, or I come from a family with good genes or whatever it is. Is that where my security is based? Or for a number of people, and I know you'd say yes to this, is your security based on your relationship with God, first and foremost? No matter all of the other things that fall in life, this one, secure, my relationship with God provides me with the ultimate security. It's kind of a separate category, right? What would be your response if there was a huge financial hit in your life? I hate hearing stories about the reality of people being scammed out of their life savings. What would be your response to a huge financial hit in your life where medical emergency comes up that drains the bank account, increased costs of living across the board? In who or in what are we finding security? And that might be an outworking of some of the goals that you've set for this year, for 2025, to be more secure financially. And this is not bad. Stewarding what God has given us in the wisdom and in what He's given in front of us is the right thing to do. But the main question is, the higher goal is, am I putting my security in anything or in God above all else? Yes or no? Am I putting my security in God above all else? And here are some truths that will help us with that. The truth number one is this, that God will provide all our needs. That is a promise. Philippians 4, 19 to 20. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. He will provide all of your needs. Number two is this, number two truth. Contentment with godliness is actually great wealth. 1 Timothy 6, 6 to 7 says, yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave. And Philippians 4 verse 11 to 12, Paul says, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger. Plenty and hunger, abundance and need. All of those different things. And I want to note that Paul doesn't sit in the middle ground here. He doesn't say, I have found contentment where I have enough to meet all my needs, but not too much that I feel like I've got too far beyond it. I found contentment in this perfect zone. No, he says, I've found contentment when I'm at the very low, and I've found contentment when I have absolute abundance. I found contentment right throughout that. What a gift. What a gift contentment is when we know that from God. And again, it's a contentment that lives above what we see and what we experience, what we have here on earth. He says, whether nothing or with more than enough, contentment can be found because it sits on another level where we find, based on the security of knowing whose we are, a child of God. This doesn't mean that we don't work hard to pursue goals or steward what God has given us, whether that be building a business, which many of you are doing, building a business, or advancing technology or processes, or growing our families, or stewarding our personal finance well. We are to pursue that, and we are to do that to the best of our ability. But let our security not be in that which we can create with our own hands and minds, but in the one who sits above it all and from whom all of what we see comes. Let our security be found in him. That is the first thing. That is the mistake that they made, was finding security in what they could build. The second thing is this, the human desire of praise. Praise. The people said, let's build a tower with its top in the heavens to make a name for themselves, to make us famous. Let's build this thing that we would get the praise. And then the filter for us to insert as we look through this year and the plans that we have when we make them higher goals is, are any of these things or any of these desires to change, are they for the purpose of my own praise? Is that where they have their roots in, their foundation in? Because let's be honest, the praise of man, it can make us feel good. And in fact, encouragement itself is it's biblical. It's extremely healthy. Exhortation, which encouragement is a part of, is a spiritual gift. And it encompasses this encouragement. But what is the end of that encouragement or praise? A gift that is passed straight back to God, who gave us the abilities in the first place. Here are some truths about praise. Number one is this, that Jesus is the only one who is truly worthy of praise. And all of what we have comes from him in the first place. Look at Revelation 4:11. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Ron, can you come up and sing that for us? Lead us in that as we give glory to God at the end of the service. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. And the second thing is this, that all we should do is an offering to him. All we do is an offering to him. Hebrews 13:15-16. Therefore, let us offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice of praise to God, proclaiming our allegiance to his name. And don't forget to do good and share with those in need. These are the sacrifices that please God. Let's close. You know, today we read a story about a people who had lost sight of the God who created them and all that they had. They mistakenly thought that they could find fulfillment in life in their own achievements and creation. And God, in his mercy, arrested that slip. That we and everyone who's read this story since would turn their eyes back to the only one in whom we can find everlasting security and who is due and worthy of all praise. And so in our thinking about our goals for change or our achievements this coming year, let's first ensure that the higher goal is in place. Simply grow closer to Jesus. That we would find our security in what he did on the cross for us. And again, we come and we gather as many different people from many different walks of life. And I said it a few weeks ago that You know, in many different occasions and settings, there probably be a bunch of people in here that you might not hang out with. But yet we come here united under the name above all names, under Jesus Christ, the one that we love, the one that we worship. And you might be anywhere on that journey, having just started, or you've been here for a long, long time. Or you've worked into church today, or someone sent you this message online, and this is the first time you're hearing it. You know, the beginning of finding security is not in a city or not in a circumstance where when you look at every area of your life, it is all just so. And I know that can be a goal that we sometimes have or we can fall into. I want to make sure that, you know, when it comes to the school that I've got my kids in, or the way that they're doing, or the different activities that they're involved in, that they are so well-rounded. It's just so. Or we look at our homes or our personal finance or anything, and we're like, man, I need to get this in order and this in order and this and check that out over there, and everything just, now I can sit back. Now I'm comfortable. Now I am secure. Or with regard to health, and once I've had this done and I've had that work, and once I've got this routine happening, everything's just so. And again, none of that is like, it's none of that is a problem until it sits above a security that's found in God above all else. And so as we think towards what God would have for us in 2025, and just as you close your eyes and consider that, what are the goals? What are the things that God has led you towards? You know, it may even be growth in your spiritual walk. It may be even around Bible reading or around time spent with the Lord. What is the end of that goal? Is it so that you can say, I have achieved my goal in spending this amount of time with the Lord? Or is it to fall more deeply and authentically in love with our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ? Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that we serve a God that is not far off in the distant. In the distance, who just looks down on us and says, well, just here's, go back and read and do this and do that. But you came, you sent your son, that we would have a depth of relationship with you that we have never experienced before again. Above all the different goals and above all the different things that we might try to do to find security, or to try and bring praise to ourselves. Father, the reality is nothing compares, and there's nothing we can do to alleviate what sin has done in our own lives, which has sent us towards death. But it is only by what you have done in sending your son Jesus to die on a cross, that we might be forgiven of our sins as we put our faith and our trust in Him. Jesus, you are the reason we live. You are the reason we breathe. You are the reason that we take seriously what 2025 and the outlook for that is in our own lives. And Lord, I pray, I ask that if anybody in this room, or anybody watching online has begun to put goals in place to find security in anything else above you, Lord God, I pray that you would help them by gift of your mercy and whatever that looks like to shake things up, that they might fall into the right place again. You have designed us for relationship. Relationship with each other, yes, but first and foremost, relationship with you, in whose image we are made. So, Father, I pray for anyone who needs to get their relationship right with you again today, who needs to say, I've been saying yes to building my own life, my own way for too long, and I need to say yes to Jesus again today. And if that's you, with all eyes closed, if you need to say yes to Jesus today again, I'm done with putting things in place in my own life in my own way. If that's you, I just want you to slip your hand up just so I know who I'm praying for today. With all eyes closed. If you need to say yes to Jesus again today, is anyone? I see the hand. Yeah. 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 Just another moment. If God's prompting your heart, just lift your hand up. Let's say yes. There's some big things or some little things in my life where, God, you may not be number one, or I'm relying on something else for my joy. I'm relying on something else for my security. I'm relying on something else for my peace, or someone else for my fulfillment. Father, we thank you for the beautiful gifts that you give us. But Lord, let them continually be in the right order in our lives, as we give thanks and praise to you, the God who gave them to us in the first place. So Lord, I pray specifically for anybody who has responded, whether by hand or in their hearts, to that call to make you, Jesus, number one in their lives again, that their security would be found in you. The Father, today would be a turning point moment for them as they respond to you. Father, we know that as we do that, both at the point of salvation and every step along the way, that you are faithful with those arms open. Say, yes, come on in again. Let me guide you. Let me lead you. Thank you for your grace and your patience with us, Lord. You are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all.
We hope you enjoyed this week's message. If you'd like to hear more inspiring messages from Life Ministry Church, or you'd like to know more about us, including service times, events, or what following Jesus is all about, be sure to visit us online at lifeministry.church. Thanks again for listening.